Hey friends, welcome to the St. Mark's City podcast. We pray that you are blessed and challenged as you listen to this message. God bless you.
But it's so good. And we are in a series called The Ascent Begins. And we're building towards, in February, we're going to be looking at the Psalms of Ascent. And such powerful passages of scripture, the Psalms. And so it's really, really good. But for January, we're looking at the beginning of the ascent. And I love the image that Ben has here of a guy standing, looking out towards the mountains. I think it could be me, except I have a lot more gray hair. And I'm probably a bit more wider, would fill more of the screen rather than the mountains. Pull the mic closer. There you go. And so I think this could be me, but maybe not, because I absolutely love mountains. There's something about mountains to the point where if we go on holidays and say, like, sometimes we get the privilege of going to a beach resort, Lanzarote or somewhere in Spain where it's just like, here's my wife, Judith. She just wants to get to the pool and the lounger and just lounge on the pool. And I'd be walking around and I'd look at, and there'd be hills in the distance. And my first thought is like, I want to go up those hills. I'd look, where's the biggest hill? Where's the biggest mountain? I want to go up those mountains. And Judith's going, there's something wrong with you. I want to lay by the pool and just soak in this sun because we don't get the sun. And I'm like, I want to go up the mountains. My brother and sister-in-law live in a place called Chambéry. It's in France. It's near the French-Swiss border. And from their house, you can see like the French-Swiss Alps, which are just, we think we have mountains in Ireland. We have hills compared to some of the mountains. From their house, on a clear day, you can see Mont Blanc, which is the highest peak in Europe. And it's just spectacular. But when we were over there, there's a mountain. I think the first image here is the mountain. This is called, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. I have it here phonetically somewhere, I think. This is called Quai de Nouvelle. There you go. I said it in French. Quai de Nouvelle. And so this is literally one of the, not the highest peaks in there, but one of them. And so I'd love to walk up this. I'd love to go up this. And again, just like, are you for real? So last year we had the privilege and we went up. I finally talked him into, let's go up this mountain. And we walked up and you can see there's an image of Jack and Kiva walking up now through the snow. That's the next image. Here you go. I don't know what Jack's doing here. I think he's playing Baby Shark by himself. Or else he's going, I caught a fish this big. Maybe we can put a caption on. What is Jack doing here? But this is the start of the walk. I wish I'd taken more photos because as it gets higher, it gets steeper and it gets, and some of you know, I have a really dodgy knee. Do you know what I mean? So like this is about a 2-3 hour walk up to the top of this hill. But we did have a video. I was going to show you the video off the top of the hill, but technical issues have forsaken the video. So I want you to imagine just a blue sky, and at the top of the hill, there's this beautiful cross, and you can just see so far in the distance. And that's why I love going up mountains, is because there's this amazing view that you get whenever you get to the top of the mountains. There are so many biblical stories that revolve around mountains. And so this morning, what I want to look at, as we're talking about the beginning of the ascent, I want to look at some of the mountains that are in the Bible and the significance and the importance of these mountains. What do these mountains represent? What happened on these mountains? Here's one of the main things, that significant encounters with God happen on mountains. We see this all through Scripture. Significant encounters with God happen on mountains. The first mountain that we're going to look at is Mount Ararat. And so this is one of the first mountains mentioned in the Bible. It's in Genesis chapter 8. And this is it. Mount Ararat is actually located in modern-day Turkey. If you go back to the mountain, it's located in modern-day Turkey. And this mountain is famous because this is where Noah's Ark rested. And so we know that God had created the world perfect. He created the Garden of Eden perfect. And then we decided to take matters into our own hands. And it got to such a bad state that God had to just press the reset button. He said, I have to reset everything because it was just so bad. And in Genesis, it says that every single person was doing whatever they wanted. And there was evil in everyone's eyes. And so can you imagine, like, if everyone even in this room had evil in their eyes and done what they want, the carnage, the chaos, and this was the world, this was what the world, and so God had to reset it. But he found favor in Noah and Noah and his family. And so we know the story. Noah was told to build the ark, and there was no rain, there was nothing happening. Everyone was laughing at him, what are you doing? And Noah built the ark, and eventually the rains came and the floods came and the land was flooded. And it says this then in Genesis chapter 8, verse 1 to 4. But God remembered Noah. What an amazing passage. Maybe you're here today and you're thinking, does God remember me? Even if that word is for you today, then it's worth it. Put your name in there. But God remembered Des. God remembered Sarah. Put your name in there. God remembers you. He knows what you're going through. He knows who you are. He knows what you need. He knows where he's leading you. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent the wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens were closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The water receded steadily from the earth. And at the end of the 150 days, the water had gone down. And on the 17th day of the seventh month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. What this mountain represents to me is that the ark represents God's salvation. And it rested. And here's what I'd love us to do is when we're thinking of this mountain, is that we can rest in the salvation of God. That we can rest in knowing that there's nothing we can do to earn his salvation. There's nothing we can do to remove us from his salvation. That we accept Jesus, we are saved. We can rest. I can rest in the knowledge that what Christ has done for me on the cross is enough to keep me safe. Will I make mistakes? Absolutely. Will I make good choices? Absolutely. Either of those do not negate what Jesus done on the cross. I put my trust in him and I am saved. I am safe. And so this mountain represents that I can rest in God's salvation and be at peace, that knowing that he has rescued me. The second mountain we're going to look at is Mount Moriah. And this is, again, another famous mountain. And this is where Solomon built a temple for the Lord here. Now, this is not the temple that Solomon built, because we know the Babylonians came in and destroyed Solomon's temple. And then Herod the Great rebuilt the temple. And actually, some of the wall here, just to the right of the dome area, that is the Wailing Wall, the exterior of the Wailing Wall. So that is part of the second temple that was rebuilt. And so this is another famous, this is the most expensive inside that wall area is the inner city and stuff. That's the most expensive piece of real estate on the planet, by the way. It's also the most thought after piece of real estate when it comes to different religions, the Jewish, the Muslims, the Christians, all fighting over this piece of land. But that's not why I want to talk about this piece of land, because it's actually before Solomon built the temple here. We know that Abraham, that God had called Abraham actually to be to bless the nations. It says, through you, I am going to bless the nations. Your offspring are going to be like the stars in the sky. And Abraham's like, but I don't have any children. And Sarai, his wife, was barren and there was no sign of any children coming. But God had promised him and said, I have promised. And when God promises you something, you know it will come to pass. Now, years and years and years and decades had passed before the promise of Isaac came to pass. And God had tested Abraham all through those years. But that wasn't the great test. The test came after Isaac was born. Because God then says in Genesis chapter 22, God is looking at Abraham and he says, I want you to take your son Isaac and I want you to bring him up and offer him as a burnt offering to the Lord. You're like, what? You ever read some scriptures and go, what? Why is that in the Bible? What on earth is God thinking of? But again, if you read in context, and again, I don't have time to get into it, but if you read in context of Genesis and God's relationship with Abraham, as I said, Abraham, God had been testing Abraham all through this journey. And Abraham says something very significant. He says, will the God of all creation not do right? So when God is testing Abraham here with Isaac, Abraham already has the answer in his head. God is going to do right. And actually, when Abraham is bringing Isaac up to the sacrifice, he says to the servant who's minding the donkeys, mind the donkeys here until we come back. Abraham knowing God is gone. And on the way up, Isaac says, Father, we have the wood, we have the fuel, we have everything we need for the sacrifice. Where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says, God will provide the sacrifice. So when you read something going, what is God thinking of? You have to read in context of the relationship that God has with Abraham, and Abraham knowing that this is a test. God is saying, am I willing to say, yes, God, you are everything, but God will provide the sacrifice. And we see this in Genesis chapter 22. So Abraham, after God had provided the sacrifice, Abraham called this place, the Lord will provide. And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. And so this mountain represents Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. What do you need God to provide for you today? What is it you're praying for? What is it you're going, God, I need wisdom for this. God, I need deliverance from this. God, I need salvation in this area. God, I need you to move. What is it in this day, in this time of 21 prayer and fasting, what is the thing that's pressing in your heart most of all when you pray, God? Well, Jehovah Jireh, God is the God who provides all of our needs, whatever we need in this life. Now, not whatever we want. I want the Ferrari. God still hasn't provided it for me. I want them. But whatever I have needed, God has always been faithful and always been true. And he's always come true. This mountain represents the Lord will provide. The third mountain we're going to look at. We're not looking at all the mountains, by the way, in the Bible. There's too many of them. I'm looking at five of them. There's way too many. Mount Sinai. Israel had been held captive in Egypt for 430 years. Think about it. Generation after generation after generation knew nothing but slavery, knew nothing but oppression. And for 430 years, and God calls Moses and tells Moses to go back to Egypt and to demand for Pharaoh to let his people go. And we know the story. Pharaoh's heart is hardened and he doesn't let the people go. And God sends plagues upon the people in order to soften Pharaoh's heart, in order to say, you need to let God's people go. It's not going to go well for the Egyptians. It's not going to go well for you until you let my people go. And eventually Pharaoh releases the people and Moses leads the people across the Red Sea into what is going to be the promised land. And then we pick up the story here in Exodus chapter 19. It says, on the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day they came to the desert of Sinai, and they set out from Rephidim. They entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Significant encounters with God happen on mountains. And then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, and there's a whole passage, and I'm not going to get into what the passage is. Basically, God is reminding Moses, look at how I delivered you. Look at how I have chosen you to be my treasured possession among all of the peoples of the earth, among all that I own. I have chosen you. Look, you will be a nation of a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And this is what God is saying. I have promised you all this land. And he's reminding Moses. And then we know from this story later on as well, when Moses is up the mountain, he receives the Ten Commandments and he receives the how we're supposed to live right before God. And so this is God wanting for himself a people for real relationship. God could have just delivered the people and left them out into the promise and off you go. But no, God is looking for relationship. And so he's looking for the people to come up close to him. Actually, later on, I was reading in context, and it says when the Lord came down, it says the people were terrified. And what they said was, Moses, you go and speak to God on our behalf. We're too afraid. Can I just encourage you? God wants to speak to you. I'm myself and Sean and Sarah and whoever it is that gets the privilege of coming up here, preparing a word from God. And it's such a privilege. It's such an honor. But can I just encourage you, don't allow this moment to be the only moment that God speaks to you. God wants, don't be like, Sean, you go and study the scriptures. You go and pray. You go and delve into these. And then you come and speak to us. That's not what God wants. God wants to speak to you. He wants relationship. But the people were so afraid because there was thunder and lightning and the awesome presence of God that they withdrew. And they said, Moses, you go and speak on our behalf and you come and tell us. And this is what God has wanted. God wants relationship. And this mountain for me represents the Lord who meets with me, the Lord who speaks with me, the Lord who gives me instruction to live in this crazy world. As I said, the Ten Commandments were given here. And Jesus wraps up the Ten Commandments with love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. People think that the commandments of God have done away in the New Testament. No, Jesus fulfills them. They're fulfilled. And nothing that God has ever spoken has ever done away with. They're fulfilled in Christ. And he wraps it all up. He says, love God, love people. If you want to know the essence of what Moses came down from that mountain with, love God, love people. That is in essence what he was saying. This is how you should live your life. Love God, love people. The fourth mountain, Mount Carmel. I love this mountain. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. 1 Kings chapter 18, you'll find where we find Mount Carmel. This is the greatest showdown of all time. You have Wyatt Earp and the OK Corral. Do you know that story? The cowboys and stuff. This is even so much better. We have Elijah, who is a prophet. And he is a prophet in Israel. And Israel has an evil king. Israel is God's chosen people. But all through scriptures, we see they have good leaders and they have bad leaders. And when they have bad leaders, it goes really bad for them. And this time they have a bad leader, King Ahab and his wife, Queen Jezebel. Isn't it interesting that nobody names their children Jezebel anymore? It's because of her. I'd say before her, Jezebel might have been a great name, but she went and ruined it all. And so I hope there's no one here named Jezebel. That would be awful. I'm so sorry. Anyway, Ahab had led the people astray, and they were... God's people were starting to worship all these crazy gods and all these false gods that were demanding all these crazy different sacrifices. And it just became more and more and more perverse, the nation of Israel at the time. And God had called Elijah to be a voice in the wilderness and a voice to the nation. And Ahab comes to Elijah in chapter 18. Elijah comes to Ahab, and Ahab calls, you troubler of Israel. Like, the king is literally saying, you're a troublemaker. And Elijah says, I'm not the troublemaker. You and your father and your household are bringing trouble. Can you imagine the neck? Like, if the king, like, this lad is all powerful at the time. And he comes up and says, Dez, you're a troublemaker. My first response is like, I know, I'm so sorry. I'm really sorry. Please don't put my head in the chopping block. I want to make dinner tonight. But Elijah's just full of the Holy Spirit. And he just goes, no, you're the one who's bringing trouble. You're the one, and your father's bringing trouble. And so Elijah then tells him, I want to meet you, and I want to meet all your prophets on Mount Carmel. And they go to Mount Carmel, and they make this big sacrifice, this big altar, sorry. And there's like, listen, you call upon your gods, and I'll call upon the God of Israel. And whoever burns up the sacrifice, let it be known this day that that is the God of Israel. And so it says the 450 prophets of Baal and Asherah and all these false gods, they began to pray and they began to cry out and they began to shout loudly. And it says they worked themselves up into a frenzy. They were dancing and they were chanting and they were running around and they were like doing cartwheels and whatever it was. It says they got to such a point that they began to cut themselves to show how fervent their prayers were to their gods. Look how serious we are. Look how serious. And they began to shout and they began to pray. And it says no one heard and no one answered. Elijah, I love Elijah partly because he's a man of God, but also because I think there's a bit of sarcasm in Elijah. He begins to say to them, maybe he's asleep. Maybe your gods are busy. Maybe they're on errands. Actually, the Hebrew translation of one of the things says, maybe he could be relieving himself in the toilet and you just need to shout a bit louder. And so there's a bit of sarcasm in 1 Kings chapter 18. If you read it, it says he's basically mocking them. Maybe. And it says this. Here's one of the points I want to make with this, actually, before I tell you what this mountain represents. It doesn't matter really how loud you pray. It doesn't really matter how fervent you think your prayers are. What really matters is to whom are you praying? That's the key. To whom do you pray to? Because it says this in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all of these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burnt up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. And when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Elijah didn't dance around. He didn't scream. He didn't shout. He knew. God had already told him, "This is what I want you to do." And so he stood in confidence what God had already spoken and said, "God, you've already told me this. So I'm confident you're going to do this." And in front of those 450 prophets, in front of the evil King Ahab and Jezebel, the fire of God fell and consumed. And the people saw that the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob is the God of Israel. This mountain represents the Lord as my victory. Who are you, or who's coming against you? Who is it? We have an enemy. His name is Satan. The Bible says his mission is to steal, kill, and destroy. Like King Ahab here and Jezebel wanted to kill and destroy Elijah, but God was his victory. God is still our victory. Amen? And so this mountain represents the Lord as my victory. The final mountain I want to look at is Mount Tabor. This is also known as the Mount of Transfiguration. This is where Jesus brings Peter, James, and John with him. It says, I'm going to read it from Matthew 17, verse 1 to 3. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, James and John, and led them up a high mountain to be alone. And as the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. Peter exclaimed, "Lord, it is wonderful for us to be here." Absolutely, I'd be the same. This is great. "God, it's wonderful for us to be here. If you want, I'll make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But even as he spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice of the in the cloud said, "This is my dearly loved son, who brings me great joy. Listen to him." The disciples were terrified and fell face down on the ground. And then Jesus came over and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." And when they looked up, Moses and Elijah were gone, and they only saw Jesus. And as they went back down the mountain, and that's an important phrase right there. As they went back down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." You know, sometimes when God leads you up a mountain and he shares something with you, it's just for you. Isn't that great? Sometimes it's like, I've really had to learn this, particularly as a pastor. Because sometimes when God speaks, I'm going like, I need to share this. This has gone into a Bible study, into home group, into Sunday morning, share it with the youth, share it wherever. But sometimes God is saying, "Des, actually, that was just for you." And isn't it amazing that Jesus brings Peter, James, and John up here, and he reveals to them his glory. They'd seen something. They had been with Jesus and they'd seen miracles. They'd seen him walking on water. They'd seen him feeding 5,000. They'd seen him turn water into wine. They'd heard his teachings. They'd seen the Pharisees confused and trembling. What are we meant to do with this man, the authority that he had? And Jesus brings them up and he reveals something new to them. There's always something new for God to reveal to us. We'll never get to the end. You know, it'll never be like, "Oh, I've seen everything of God." Maybe you're a Christian here and you're a Christian 60, 70 years. There's so much more God wants to reveal to you. Maybe you're here and you're just beginning your journey with God. There's so much more God wants to reveal to you. That's the great thing about being a follower of God, a follower of Jesus. We will never, ever, ever get to the end of him. He always has something new. There's always a new song. There's always a new dawn. There's always newness in God. And this is what's happening here. God is showing them something new. You see, significant encounters with God happens on mountains. And maybe during this series of ascent, God is encouraging or maybe even challenging us to ascend so that we can have a significant encounter with him in order for us to live a life of significance. Here's 3 points that I want to bring out in regards to this message and why it's important. Mountains are important. And why it's important we ascend. We ascend in order to see something significant. As I said, we had technical issues, so I couldn't show you the beautiful view of Chambéry from the top of the mountain. But when we ascend, we get to see something more significant. I get to see further than I do in the valley. I get to see more. There's a greater vision. There's a greater perspective. My vision and my horizons broaden and widen. You ever hear the phrase, we stand on the shoulder of giants? You ever hear that phrase, we stand on the shoulder of giants? Why do we stand on the shoulder of giants? Because we get to see further. And so there's men and women of God who have planted this church, who have gone on before us. And we get to stand on their shoulders and we get to see further than even those great men and women have seen. But then, do you know what? The next generation get to stand on what we've built and what we've done. And they get to see further than what we could even hope or see. I love the reality of, do you mean in the next few months, we are going to ascend, physically ascend up into the attic space here. And we're going to physically transform the attic space up here for our children and for our kids and for the next generation. Why are we investing so much money? Why are we doing this? Because we want them to go further. We want them to see further. We want them to stand on the shoulder. I want my kids to see bigger and greater visions. I want them to dream and believe for bigger and greater victories. I want them to go further than I have ever gone before. But in order for me to do, or for them to do that, I need to ascend. Because if I don't ascend, all my kids will know is Dad in the valley. And as we've sung, I will praise him even in the valleys. But I want them to see me praising him on the mountaintop. I want to have an encounter with God so that they can have an encounter with God. That they can see Dad having an encounter with God, having moments with God that has transformed his perspective, that has transformed the way he thinks about things, the way he sees the world, so that they can see a transformation and say, do you know what? If God can do it for Dad, then God can do it for me. I want what he had. And so I want my kids to stand on the shoulders of me and Judith and this generation so that they can see further. And that's why it's so important, because when we go up, we see something more significant. When we ascend, we also hear something significant. We live our lives surrounded by so much noise, don't we? There's noise consistently and insistently and everywhere. And everyone seems to have an opinion about everything. Like people who have never studied medicine have opinions about medicine. People, do you mean, have you ever had a sore back? I struggle with my back sometimes. Whenever I struggle with my back, I actually have stopped telling people I have a sore back now, because I probably get about 50 messages of the best back practitioner of, you need to do this exercise, you need to do that exercise, you need to do that, you need to. And if I'd done all that I need to do that everyone's telling me to do, I'd be doing nothing else but just stretching me back this way, that way, and every way. Some people are saying you need to rest, some people are saying you need to move. And absolutely, it's all from a good point of view, but everyone has an opinion. And for some of us in this place, everyone's opinion matters to you so much that it's near you're fearful of to do anything because, well, what will people think? What will people say? What's going on in there? And everyone's opinion matters because it's the noise of opinions. We have the noise of social media. Scroll, scroll, scroll. Like. Follow, follow, follow. Unfollow, unfollow. What do people think of that post? What do people think of that image? Oh my gosh, I only got 3 likes on that. Oh, no one's commented. And we have the noise of social media. We have the noise of influencers telling us what we should wear, how we should wear, how we should live, what we should eat, what we should not eat. And so there's all these influencers, which I'm so grateful I didn't grow grow up in a generation of influencers. We just had a football and a pitch, and that was it. There was none of this stuff. And we have the noise of news pumping out fear 24/7. Whenever you turn on the news, it's fear, fear, fear. The world is going to be gone tomorrow, according to what Sky News is telling us and BBC News is telling us and all this. And it's pumping out fear, the noise of TV. Well, let's just escape all of this through TV, and we can go into this Walter Mitty world and fantasy world, and I can escape, and I can be a character in Lord of the Rings, or a character in, I can be Jason Bourne for a day. Do you know what I mean? I can, and I'm not, none of this is bad. I'm just saying, in the midst of all of this noise, when was the last time God spoke to you? When was the last time you heard the voice of God? When was the last time that you took time to ascend to that place where you can hear, you can drown out the noise? Because when you get to the mountaintop, I guarantee you, sometimes all you can hear is the sound of wind. All you can hear is, down at the bottom of that mountain, there's like so many different dual carriageways going around Chambéry, and there's noise, and there's cars, and there's some people. When you get up to the top, all you can hear is the wind. And if there's a few other people around you, you might hear their voices. But it's just, and whenever I get sometimes, and physically, that's why I love mountains. Whenever I get to up to the top of the mountain, sometimes I try to find a place where it's just me. And sometimes I can just listen to the wind blowing and just look out and just begin to pray and thank God and worship God for his creation. And thank God, look at this beautiful creation. And it's in the midst, in 1 Kings chapter 19, this is the chapter straight after that great victory Elijah had on Mount Carmel. Jezebel was furious. Ahab was completely mad and lost his reason. And it was like Elijah's public enemy number one. And so he was fearful. Even though he had sinned. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes God gives you a victory, and then a few weeks later, you're doubting God's presence. Is that just me? Sometimes, like, God is just, oh my God, I can't believe you answered that prayer. And then a few weeks later, there's another need, and I'm going, God, please, will you answer? Please, will you be there? I'm not. And this is literally Elijah. He's running away. And it says in chapter 19, verse 9. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" What a great question. He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand." Where does he tell him to stand? On the mountain, in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And after this, God begins to speak more to Elijah and reminds him, "You're not the only one left." Sometimes the enemy gets thoughts in our head and we begin to replay them over and over and over again. You're the only one that loves Jesus in your family. You'll never be free of that addiction. You'll never be anything. And this record keeps praying because we're consumed with noise. Can I encourage you? There's times in your life when you have to remove yourself from the noise in order to hear the voice of God. Because his voice is the voice that is the most important voice in your life. And his voice is for all of us. But I have to remove myself sometimes from the noise in order to hear his voice. And that's why we ascend. The third thing we ascend for is we ascend because God wants us to leave with something significant. So we go up to see something significant. We go up to hear something significant. But we go up also to leave with something significant. Moses came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments. We see in Mount Tabor, the glory of Jesus is briefly revealed. And the first thing Peter wants to do, and it's probably what I would want to do, and Moses wants to do, let's set up camp here. Let's build altars. Let's build memorials. This is, I've just seen something amazing. We need to just stay. Have you ever been in a church, in a service, and the worship team, and it's just like, this is so amazing. I don't want to leave here. I don't want to leave here. I want to remain here because I feel so in tune with God. I feel so at peace. The things that are trying to tear me down have been drowned out by surrounded by my brothers and sisters worshiping the Lord. And I never want to leave this place. And God is saying, no, but you have to leave this place. Why do we have to come down from the mountain? Because there are people around us who are trying to figure it out by scratching in the dirt and the muck. They're trying to find their way in life, but they're drowning in a sea of despair. And we've had an encounter with God. And like Peter, sometimes what we want to do is to hold on to that moment for ourselves. And God is saying, no, what I'm sharing with you, the significant thing I am giving you, I am letting you see, I'm letting you hear, I am imparting to you in this mountaintop experience, this is for you, but it's also, I want you to bring this. I want you to go down. And that's why I highlight that. Jesus said, as they were going back down the mountain, we don't live on the mountaintops, but the mountaintops are important for us. It's important for us every now and again to go up the mountain so that we can see something greater. We can see something bigger. We can see a greater vision. We can see the road mapped out ahead of us. Sometimes in the valley, I can't see what's mapped out ahead of me. And sometimes I need to remove myself and to go up the mountain and see, God, you are in control. God, you are, I'm so at peace. Do you know, down the valley, the noise and all the turmoil and all that's going on. And here's the great thing also, guys. This is nothing to do, this is not knocking valleys, because all the growth happens in the valleys, by the way. And there's a whole sermon series that we can do on the valleys and the importance of valleys. I will praise you on the mountain, but I will praise you in the valley all the same. No matter where I'm at, I will praise the Lord, oh my soul. But they come down the mountain because it's important that what God has given us is shared with others. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. And we're going to close, I suppose, as we've begun this service, by worshiping the Lord. There's a world around us and a people around us that are looking for something significant. We look for significance in our careers. We look for significance in our education. We look for significance in our relationships. And all those things are great. They will never, ever, ever meet the need of having a significant encounter with God and a relationship with God. Because every single one of us has been created in the image of God. And until we're back in relationship with God, there will always be that gap in our life. And career, as great as your career may be, and as fulfilling as it may be, it will never fill that gap. As great as the relationships you have, whether it be a husband or a wife or your children or your friends, your brothers, your sisters, as great as those relationships may be, they will never, ever fulfill that gap in my life that only Jesus can fill. The closest person in my world is Judith, my wife. She's my best friend, but she will never fulfill the gap that I need Jesus to fulfill. And I can never put it on her. And this is what sometimes we put on other people, that they would fulfill that gap. I need to have an encounter with God. I need to meet with God. Why do we need to meet with God? Because there's something significant in meeting with God. The Bible tells us, or Corinthians tells us this, that we have this treasure in jars of clay. We have this light that cannot be extinguished. And this is why we go up the mountain, to remind ourselves of the treasure, to remind ourselves of the light. But we come back down to bring that treasure and to bring that light into the valleys of other people's lives. We ascend so that we can live a life of significance. Can I ask us to stand? For some of us here, it's time to maybe wake up. It's time, as we begin this series of ascent, to get ready, because the Lord is doing a new thing. But I don't have the strength to go up the mountain, you may say. The Apostle Paul says this, even when I am weak, I am strong, for his strength is made perfect in my weakness. I'm too tired to go up a mountain. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. The Psalm, or Isaiah says, those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on the wings of eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. I'm not good enough. I'm too sinful. I'm too broken. I'm too hurt. I'm too cynical. I'm too afraid. I'm too bitter. I'm too addicted. Fill in the blank. I'm too. What is the excuse that the enemy is whispering in your ear for you to not to ascend the hill of the Lord? I'm too. Fill in the blank. You are exactly who God is calling to go up the mountain to meet with him. Now, Des, you don't know what I've done. You don't know the sin in my life. You don't know what I've done. You don't know the sin in my life. And yet you let me up here preach to you. Why? Why do I get up here and preach? Because I'm a good person? No. Because of the blood of Jesus has saved me and has set me free. There's nothing different. There's nothing special about me or Sean. We function as pastors, but we stand in the grace of God like every single person in this room. And the enemy will tell you you don't belong. You're too this, you're too that. You're exactly who God is inviting up the mountain to be with him, because he wants to impart something significant in your life so that you could live a significant life for others to see what God has done. Look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. Maybe you're here today and maybe you've never met with God. Maybe this is your first time or your second time, or maybe you've just been coming a while and you've never actually had that encounter with God. You've never, in a way, surrendered your life. And I suppose there comes a moment when we just have to go, God, I've tried it all. I can't do this. And here's what I want to do as I close out. I just want to give everyone here an invitation and a chance, I suppose, to invite the Lord into your life and into your world. So I'm going to ask us all to close our eyes for a moment. Maybe you can bow your head. I'm going to pray a prayer. And it's a prayer of invitation. It's a prayer of repentance. And it's a prayer of accepting Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And if you want to pray this prayer, please pray it after me. Maybe if you've prayed this already, maybe we'll just all pray it together. But maybe for those, particularly for those who this is your first time, I'm just believing that the Spirit of God is going to flood into your heart and into your life. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for what you've done on the hill of Calvary, the most significant mountain in the Bible. You laid your life down for me. You took upon you my sin and offered me your life. I turn to you this morning and give you my heart. I give you my life. I surrender to you, Jesus. And I ask, will you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Will you lead me and guide me all the days of my life? In Jesus' name, amen. If you've prayed that prayer for the first time and you believe in your heart, the Bible says angels are rejoicing when one person comes back to the Lord. And so let's worship the Lord. Sarah will come and close out in prayer, but let's just end this service by going up the mountain where we belong, to sing our praises to our God. Amen.
We hope that you've been blessed by this message. If you would like to connect further with St. Mark's City, go to stmarks.ie. Have an incredible day. God bless you.